speak to you in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A visit from a relative can be a complicated thing. You know it, you feel it. You know from the moment your cousin steps across the threshold and greets you what kind of mood she's in and what your visit might look like because of it. A little note of sadness is easy to pick up on as much as a little note of joy. A striking note of bitterness or anger might send ripples down your spine. The threshold becomes the place where secrets of the heart are felt but not spoken, where old resentments or conflicts linger but don't present themselves fully, where things you long to express wait in silent hope that this visit will be deep and satisfying. We long for the door to open up to new possibilities, new expressions of love that heal old wounds or allow for the full expression of the newfound joys in one's personal life. Sometimes the door isn't opened to us. We knock, but no host comes to open the door and invite us inside. Sometimes we stand at the threshold, afraid to knock, nervous about how our coming will be received. Yet we hope to be greeted with open arms. We may stand there remembering the many times we have knocked and there was no answer, no open arms, no true welcome to come inside and bring our stories and our gifts into their home. At that moment, at the threshold of their home, we wonder if they don't want us to come inside. When they don't come to the door, but wait inside, bent over a book or fussing with the Christmas stockings on the fireplace mantle, we aren't sure what to do. Eventually, we decide to turn the handle ourselves and to enter on our own, knowing that though the door is opening, our heart is closing down. It is shutting. The story of the visit which Mary makes to her cousin Elizabeth could have gone very differently than what we read in Luke's account. It begins by telling us that Mary hurried off to the village in Judea, to the home of her relatives Zechariah and Elizabeth. She has quickly packed her bags and hurried there after concluding a crazy, life-altering conversation with an angel. Mary would be arriving as a bundle of mixed emotions after hearing from the angel Gabriel that she has been chosen to bear the Son of God. She had not closed the door to the angel, but had bravely opened her mind to the possibility that God wanted to do this incredible, unbelievable thing with her by making her the mother of the Son of God. As she listened to the angel, she had looked bravely in the face of the messenger and had said, "I am Creator's servant. Let it be for me just as you have said." Knowing perhaps that she may need further encouragement, that God could create new life in the womb of a virgin, the angel nudges her to go visit Elizabeth. Why? But because she has miraculously become pregnant as well, but pregnant in her old age. Here is where things could have gone sideways. Mary would have been born, you see, at about the time that Elizabeth would have been longing to have a child. What kind of reception was it going to be visiting Elizabeth if she wasn't pregnant? And Mary was coming to tell her that she is with child. The last time Elizabeth and Mary were together could have been bittersweet, as Elizabeth had to smile and be nice watching her baby cousin play with the other toddlers in the family, wanting a child of her own. Perhaps the only news Mary had of her relatives was the shameful account of Zechariah's going mute. What would she face knocking on his door? She had not heard the story firsthand. No one had heard it yet from Zechariah. No way. His mouth would be opened only after Elizabeth gave birth to the promised son, and he could clear up the dispute about what to call him by saying his name, well, it must be John, his first words. How long has it been since Mary had any contact with this couple? At least 6 months have gone by, if not more. What if they moved? What if more difficulties have come to the household of Zechariah, making it awkward to show up on their doorstep? Perhaps Elizabeth wasn't receiving visitors, especially family, for the shame of the loss of her husband's voice, a very important requirement for a priest. Mary has hurried to their place, not only to confirm that her cousin is 6 months pregnant, but because she needs her help. Mary has rushed to her doorstep, hoping to be assured that everything will be all right, that she is indeed pregnant, and that she can take this burden on if somebody, particularly a relative, will be there for her and perhaps loan her some maternity clothing. All this and more seems quite naturally possible. All that happens after Mary enters the house and greets Elizabeth happens, though, because Mary braved the journey and she went to her doorstep, hoping to be greeted warmly. And oh boy, was she ever. More than she could have ever imagined. There is no other time of the year than at Christmas when we see movies and shows depicting what happens when relatives cross the threshold of each other's homes. They are rarely presented as encounters that are friendly and nice, right? Rather, the dysfunctional family scene is the norm. Such holiday entertainment has become an unfortunate commentary on modern relations, providing scenes bereft of meaningful and promising encounters with relatives. If you have the stomach for watching the Schitt Creek family at Christmas, you may find yourself laughing nervously because you recognize how close to home it comes, or you are aghast of what might really be going on behind closed doors, or you are afraid of a repeat of your last year's Christmas family gathering. These entertaining, dysfunctional scenes with relatives are ones where the members have no idea what it could mean to bless each other. The effort to be together and have agreeable conversation may be too much for some. The secrets and hurts may be too burdensome to even listen kindly. Old jealousies and bitternesses sneak out and end up taking the form of digs. All in all, it is a cursed affair when those at the dinner table are full of themselves and don't make the effort to care to make the gathering a good, spirited one. I love seeing your chuckles. Yeah. Does everyone in the house want to close out heartfelt, intimate conversation? I'm sure that that's not the case. That there is someone who wants to have good, spirited conversation. There must be some relatives who have the will and the desire for an enriching, healing, and mutually helpful time together. There must be an Elizabeth in the family who is inspired to bless rather than to curse. From the moment Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, she knew this was a key moment in Mary's life, as much as it was a key moment for the life of the entire world. Opening the door to Mary, Elizabeth opened the door to her own happiness. Blessing Mary the moment she greeted Elizabeth was the best thing Mary could have ever hoped for. When the two met in the intimate setting of the family home, mercy and compassion and kindness and blessing filled the spaces between them and made them mutually happy. Elizabeth is humbled and honored by what Mary has come to tell her. She doesn't begrudge Mary anything. Elizabeth opened herself up to being filled with the Holy Spirit when she stood before Mary at the threshold of the house. She heard Mary's greeting, heard something in her voice that made her see this was an outstanding encounter for both of them. What follows is the very first prophetic utterance in the Gospel of Luke. For that is what we say when someone pours forth words of blessing when they are full of the Holy Spirit. They prophesy. Elizabeth richly and generously showers Mary with blessings. The Holy Spirit has divinely inspired her to make the first declaration of what is about to happen through Mary. She knew Mary was pregnant before Mary told her. She knew the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary before Mary told her. She knew that the baby in Mary's womb was the Lord. Blessings pour forth from Elizabeth. Blessed are you among all women. Blessed is the child in your womb. Blessed are you, Mary, for believing that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you by the Lord. Elizabeth's blessing begins a series of blessings that weave through Luke's narrative and intensify its tone of joy and delight and praise. The words for blessing, though, are not all the same in the Greek. For here, too, Elizabeth knows that the first blessing is the biggest one of all. So she chooses the word eulogemeni, and it emphasizes that present and future generations will praise Mary and speak well of her. She will be honored rather than carry the shame of this pregnancy out of wedlock. The other blessed word is makaria, and it's the same word that is used in the Beatitudes, which are the sayings in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which start with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed, beatitude, happy, all mean the same thing. Mary has been blessed then with divine joy, with beatitude, because she has believed that God is able to do what God promises to do. And so what does she do next but find a quiet corner in Zechariah's house to write one of the most iconic and lasting songs ever written, for the way it opens up the door to others who don't feel so blessed in life now? The Magnificat. The Magnificat, that song, that poem, that prophecy which begins with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." God is coming in Christ, it says, about to cross the threshold of humanity, and so Mary has to string together stanza after stanza of blessings for her family and for all the families of the world. At the threshold where greetings happen, the door is meant to open up to blessings, to bless and be blessed. This is so because we, like Elizabeth, are all, each one of us, full of the Holy Spirit. And so we are empowered to host and be house guests in order to bless and be blessed ourselves. Consider the greetings you will give to those who come to your door at Christmas. There is a way to let the blessings flow that is modeled in Elizabeth and Mary's visit. Prepare your heart well before you prepare the turkey. Prepare yourself by spending time in prayer and meditation to relieve yourself of whatever grievances you might carry, to invite the Holy Spirit to heal you and comfort you. Confer with a friend or write in a journal. Go for a walk to let go of what may prevent you from wanting to gladly open the door to your visitor. Let the Spirit free you of the relational burdens that may keep you from being full of divine love for your unexpected guests. Where this will lead will be unpredictable, but no doubt spiritually enriching. Isn't that what we all want when we gather together? To be enriched, to be enlivened? Don't we all want to host and to prepare a party? Excuse me, I'm losing my voice a bit. Don't we all want to a hostess to have prepared more than the meal and her home for us, but a hostess who has prepared her heart for us? Don't lose hope that the next Christmas dinner could be the best one ever. It could be a key moment in your life as this year comes to an end. The Christmas dinner could become a key moment in our lives for the happy conversations that are had because the hostess opened the door for them to happen. The dinner party is where we want to hear about the events and changes in someone else's life, and where those listening are ready to respond with grace and mercy and with blessings. Let's make it happen this year. Let's bless one another when we gather and reverse the trend of the dysfunctional family. I'll close with this. It's something I try to pray most mornings, and it is all about blessing and being blessed. It is this: God, be in the heart of each who speaks to me, and in the mouth of each who speak. Be in the heart of each unto whom I speak, and in the mouth of each who speaks to me. May you be blessed and be a blessing this Christmas as you gather, wherever you gather, however you gather with people. Amen. Amen.